Good morning, everyone. I'm David, and it's great to be thinking about Psalm 73 together this morning. As we come to do that, please join me. Father God, we praise you for your goodness and justice. Thank you, Father, that you work for the good of your people. As we read and consider Psalm 73 together today, please grow us to trust you more and to take comfort in being with you. Amen. Well, spoilers can be very annoying. I still remember when I was in high school, I was reading through the Harry Potter series, and I had not yet got up to book 6 when a key moment of the story was spoiled for me. You may or may not know the moment that I'm thinking about, but I'm not going to spoil it in case anyone hasn't read it. It's not quite at the level of I Am Your Father in Star Wars, but it's a significant moment in the story. Spoilers can be annoying, but I guess if there's one slight benefit to them, it means that you know where the story is going, and sometimes that actually helps you to understand it better as well. And so, on the topic of spoilers, I want to tell you the conclusion to the sermon. So, here it is. As Christians, as we see the evil in this world, we should not envy those who do evil and get away with it. Instead, let us take comfort in the fact that God has brought us near to himself and rescued us from his judgment through Jesus. Why start with the conclusion? Because that's what the psalm does. The psalmist starts his psalm with his conclusion, something that he knows to be true, but also that he doesn't always feel like it's true. He starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." And this is actually the conclusion of the psalm, that God is indeed good to Israel. God is good to the pure in heart, the righteous. And the psalmist is going to take us on a journey so that we can also understand and feel the truth of this statement. In fact, the first little word there, surely, it's already hinting to us that this truth that the psalmist is talking about God's goodness, it's not 100% straightforward to grasp the truth of it. Usually we emphasize something is true when we know that there's a danger that it might not seem like it's true. For example, just this past week, I was driving down the mountains from Katoomba to Linden. It was late at night. I was trying to look for a right turn that I hadn't seen before. Didn't know what it looked like. You know, when you're driving in the mountains, everything looks more or less the same. After a while, I started to become a little bit suspicious and wondered, maybe we've just driven straight past that turn that I'm supposed to be looking for. I said as much, and one of my passengers said, "Yeah, I was just wondering the same thing." But another one of our passengers said, "No, don't worry, I'm 100% sure we have absolutely, definitely not missed the turn." Very certain about it. Why did she emphasize her point so strongly? Because she acknowledged, she knew, that it felt like we'd been driving for a long time and we should have by now gone past where we were supposed to turn, even though we actually hadn't yet. And she was emphasizing the truth of her statement because she knew that it might not seem true at first. It wasn't self-evident. Surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Amen. It's certainly true, but it's not necessarily that straightforward. And so let's go on a journey with the psalmist to understand and feel this statement a bit better and understand why there's a complexity here for the psalmist. So verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Why? Well, verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the is no shortage, and there never has been a shortage of wicked people in this world. And we have a certain sense of satisfaction, don't we, when a criminal has to face the consequences for their actions. However, the unfortunate reality is that all too often it doesn't work like that. All too often the wicked get away with it. They tiptoe around the edge of the law, or perhaps they just blatantly ignore it and still don't get caught. And they end up free to enjoy the pleasures of their ill-gotten wealth, and usually at the expense of others. And the ones living in comfort and luxury, they're so often those who have got their wealth by ill-gotten gain. It's usually those who have cheated, who are morally corrupt. Not always. But it's so easy to be envious of what they have. Why do they get to enjoy all of this when they've cheated and stolen to get it? And why don't I, doing honest and hard work, why don't I get the same or better rewards? It's easy to be envious. And surely, since God is good to the pure in heart, it should be the other way around. It should be the righteous who live in peace and prosperity. And yet, so often it's not. And the wicked get away scot-free. As our passage says in verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. It's almost like these unrighteous people are superhumans. They're not troubled by sickness or tiredness or weakness. They're just living the good life, carefree as anything. There's only one thing, perhaps, that's greater than the prosperity of these people. It's their wickedness. See how they're described starting in verse 6. We'll read a fair section here. Verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceit of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Back in 2007, there was a major cyber attack which affected over 200,000 people in one day. And this attack resulted in quite a lot of publicity around what they call ransomware. Basically, it's a kind of program that takes over your computer and stops you from using it until you pay the criminals money. Among other things, this attack in 2017 took down over 16 hospitals, a number of ambulance services, and a few other pieces of important infrastructure. And the attackers got a whole bunch of money. But this wasn't the end of the story, because criminals realised that if they target hospitals, they're more likely to get paid for their work, because lives are at stake. Lives depend on these systems from working. And in just the past year, there were over 500 at least partially successful attacks on hospital computer systems in the US alone. But these criminals, they don't care about ruining and perhaps even ending people's lives. They care about money. And they get it. Their hearts are callous. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. This is not at all unique. There's countless other examples that we know, that we read in the news, perhaps that we experience in our daily lives as well. And some things don't change, because just as it is now, so it was back in ancient Israel as well. We still see the wicked prospering, winning at life, it seems. If God is good to the upright in heart, if he is perfectly just, much as we saw last week in Psalm 72, then why does this happen? The puzzle grows even thicker when you consider the arrogance of the wicked, not just towards other people, but towards God as well. Back in verse 9, their mouths lay claim to heaven. Verse 11, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? How arrogant. How appalling that they would raise themselves above God. They would presume that he is ignorant of their sins. But God is the creator and sustainer of all. He knows everything that there is to know, and he knows every detail of things and things. And so, since God does know, since he does have knowledge, why do the wicked still prosper? Why hasn't God acted to judge them? Is God truly good to the righteous? The psalmist almost follows the wicked to their wickedness. But something stopped him. And now we find out what it is, what it was that kept his feet from slipping, how he found his answer to this question. He came to God. Let's read from verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. God does not ignore the wicked. He doesn't let them go unpunished. In his sovereignty, they may still be strutting around on earth, but they are walking on thin ice. They might be boasting like they own the place, but they won't avoid God's judgment forever. And when it comes, his psalm reminds us, his judgment will be swift and complete. In the morning, when I wake up, I can hardly remember if I had a dream, let alone what it was about. And certainly, by the time I've eaten breakfast, it's completely vanished from my mind. And that's God's perspective on the unrighteous. That's how this psalm describes it. They're there for a little while, maybe even prosperous for a little while. Then they're gone. They're no more than a passing dream. We may see evil people living the good life now. Their wicked plans may always seem to succeed, and the boasts may go uncontested, but God is not absent. God has not forgotten. God knows. And he will judge. God judges the wicked both in this life now and also eternally. There's a day coming when God will judge everyone in righteousness through his Son Jesus. Jesus' resurrection proves that this day is surely coming, and as Jesus himself said, it will come suddenly. And so do not envy the wicked, because God knows they will not escape, and God will hold them accountable for their actions. And so how do we respond when we see evil people flourishing? And what comfort does this psalm have to offer us as we see wickedness abounding in the world? Let's see where the psalmist takes comfort from. We'll pick it up in verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. God is a far greater reward than whatever prosperity the wicked might enjoy in this life. The comfort is in knowing that God holds our hand, that He guides us and keeps us forever, like a young child with their parent. We know that our Heavenly Father is holding our hand, that He will look after us. Though our bodies may fail, God is our strength. He's our strength forever, and He will take us with Him into eternal glory. Now, of course, being with God is a great comfort to us, but can only be a comfort to us personally if we are confident that we are, in fact, with God. As Christians, we have this confidence because God has brought us near to Him. He has united us to Himself through Jesus. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. We've got a verse that will be on the screen. Paul says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So this also reminds us that without Christ, we all would be in the same situation as the wicked that are talked about in the psalm. Without God and without hope. But now, we who were far away have been brought near to God. God has brought us near to Himself, and He's done it through Jesus. It's through Jesus that we can claim to be pure in heart before God. It's through Jesus that we are declared righteous by God. And this is what gives us confidence that we are with God. This is what means that we can have comfort as we read this psalm. God has brought us near to Him. He rescues us from His coming judgment. And so we delight in Him and in being with Him. The psalm concludes like this in verse 27. "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." And so, do not envy the wicked of this world. When you see people profiting from abusing others, when you see people and nations abusing their power, and there's no one to hold them to account, when you see the prosperity of evil people, do not envy them. Do not envy them because you know that they will be judged. Unless they repent of their actions and their acts and draw near to God through Jesus Christ, then they will face God's judgment. And do not envy them because we have something better. We are with God, and God is with us forever. The whole earth has nothing more desirable than God. God is our strength and portion, our reward forever. Go to God in the face of injustice. Trust in Him, because He will judge. He will right every wrong. Rejoice in Him, because He has given us assurance of our eternal salvation. This psalm challenges our hearts. Will we envy the wicked and be tempted to follow them, seeking prosperity? Or is our desire for God and to be with Him? Is that what will keep us from suffering? As Christians, we see evil in this world. But when we do, we should not envy those who do evil and get away with it. Instead, let us take comfort in the fact that God has brought us near to Himself and rescued us from His judgment through Jesus. And so we can say with the psalmist, "Surely God is good. And as for me, it is good to be near God. made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good, and you are good to us. You uphold justice, and you forgive us and bring us near to you in Jesus. Father, we thank you for saving us and for giving us this comfort in life, knowing that we are always with you. Lord, as we see wicked people seemingly flourishing in the world, may we not be envious of them. Please help us instead to trust in you, knowing that you are good and just, and may we continue to find comfort